If you got your Bibles, let's get in God's Word. Matthew chapter 24. We are going to pick back up where I left off. And I'm still continuing my series. And I'll end up doing another week or so in this particular series on the whole idea of the Christian. What is a true Christian? What is it supposed to look like? What is it supposed to feel like? What is the main purpose behind being a Christian? What is God's intended plan for each and every single one of us? And what are the attributes that a Christian is supposed to possess and have in their everyday life? Is people seeing that you are a Christian by the way that you look, by the way that you act, by the way that you talk, the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit that's living in your life? And we want to examine all these ideas. And so this series of just the whole idea of the Christian realm, we want to be able to explain it. Because some of you have been a Christian for a very long time. And we look at you as a witness and we look at you as an example of what one should look like and be like. And some of us have been Christians maybe a very short time. And then some of us are exploring the whole idea of what even is a Christian. I go to church, I'm supposed to read my Bible, I say a prayer every once in a while. Is that what a Christian looks like? And so by understanding, by exploring, and by looking at God's Word, we want to be able to do that. And last week, I turned us to Matthew chapter 24 to look at literally one of the most important New Testament verses in all of the Scripture. The words from Jesus Christ Himself. As he sat down, as he was on the tent on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking over, and he's examining this whole temple that was built, and where people had been worshiping, and he's with his disciples, and as he's looking over, he's going to end up sharing this prophetic outline of what's going to happen, what's going to lead to his return. And last week, I noted that to be a Christian, we must know what our purpose is and how to get ready. The whole idea of being a Christian is to get ready. And what are we getting ready for? What are we supposed to be doing while we're here on earth? And I want to take you to it's the most important scriptures in all of the New Testament. And Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, will be proclaimed to all in all of the world, not just Texas, not just the United States, not just to China, not just to Africa, not just to India, but to all of the world as a witness, meaning as a testimony to all nations. And then watch this part. And then the end will come. All the prophets, all the things that people from this day and the things that have happened throughout our life and the things that we see in political stuff and the things that we've seen in natural disasters and all of these things and with famines. And in chapter 24, it actually goes through, and last week we actually went through some of those things. What will be the sign? What will be the signal of your return at the end of the world? And Jesus told them in verse 4, and you can just follow along with me, but don't let anyone mislead you, for there will be some that will come in my name and claiming that I'm the Messiah. Have we seen that? Absolutely. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be parts of the world that is going to end up being really some serious wars and things that happen. Have we had that? Absolutely. Are we going to always have that? Absolutely. But when will Jesus return? Well, the time's going to come when all of these things are happening, and these are the birth pains that are happening. And like every woman knows, when the birth is about to take place, everything begins to become more intense, becomes more frequently, and it will end up happening. And we already know this, and we haven't got there yet. As much as people have said, be ready, or stated that it's going to happen in 2000, or it's going to happen on this time, or this whatever, or follow the Mayan calendar, boy, they're still disappointed. All these different people, Mr. Applegate, all these people that have made prophecies and said all these things and get on your rooftop and go to Costco or go to Sam's and buy all this stuff and then go find yourself a hole in the ground. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing to get ready in terms of what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, that these things are going to happen, but they're going to happen more frequently in intensity. And then these are the signs to get ready for. And here Jesus provides us this master outline of the end time events. In chapter 24 and 25, it's called the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, a fancy word for basically Jesus' prophetic words as he sits on the Mount of Olives. And he's looking back again at this structure, as I said last week. And he said that literally, that this whole entire temple is going to be destroyed. And guess what? It did. 35, 36 years right after he made this proclamation, it actually happened. The Roman general Titus, as I said, in 70 AD, literally came in and destroyed it. Even though he really didn't want to have that thing destroyed, his soldiers defied him and did it anyway. And they took down almost a whole entire destruction of everything except for a little bit of part of the west wall. And then in 1537 to 1541, the Ottoman Empire came in, rebuilt the temples, worked on the walls, got everything established. Some of them weren't done right the way he wanted. And he killed those people because they didn't build it right. And then he added the beautiful, shiny gold dome on top of what we know that is there on the Temple Mount, the Muslim temple, of the beautiful gold dome that you see when you see Jerusalem today. And it's still there. And as we left off, we were asking last week, and I encourage you to go back to our website if you'd like to listen online if you missed last week, because it sets all this stuff up that I went through. But we are asking four essential questions of what are we supposed to do as Christians to be ready for Jesus' return. And number one, what are we supposed to do? What is supposed to be proclaimed? One of the questions that we're asking is what needs to be proclaimed? And last week I mentioned the first thing that needs to be proclaimed is that of the good news, the gospel. The good news and the gospel is the exact same thing. 93 times. 93. Do you think that's important? 93 times. If you even get something mentioned two or three times, that's a big deal. We're talking 93 times in the New Testament alone, the gospel, the euangelion, meaning the good news of Christ, meaning that we are supposed to be evangelists for God's kingdom. It's exactly what Gay was talking about, for us to do the work of the gospel, to let people know. And what is this good news? Do you know it? Have you heard it? I don't want to keep it from you. It's my job to tell you what the good news is. So if you haven't heard the good news, if you haven't heard the greatest news in the world, here is the greatest news. And you can't leave right after I tell you this, okay? And say, well, I've got what I need. You got to stay for the whole thing. The great news is this, is that Jesus Christ was up there with God, and he was looking down, and he saw a problem. And he saw sin, and he saw separation between us and God because of what had took place in the Garden of Eden. And because of that sin, and because of that rebellion, because they went their own way, because they fell into this temptation, they were naked, and they were ashamed, and guilt came into this world. And as they looked at each other, God looked at his only begotten Son and said, the only way I can get this relationship back is I need you to go down to the earth. And you see, Troy, I need you to go intervene in his life and offer this relationship back. He is either going to reject you or he's going to receive you. I'm not going to make him do it. I'm not going to make Matt do it. I'm not going to make Cameron do it, even though her dad's a pastor. I'm not going to make David do it. I'm going to let them decide on their own if they would like to have the greatest gift in the world. Will you choose him? Because he loves you. Because he loves you so much that he's offering us a free gift, that this grace that abounds so much more than your sin will ever go. And you can say, I have done a lot of bad things, Troy. Yeah, I have too. But you don't understand is that this grace abounds more than your sin. And because of that, by you accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are going to spend eternity in heaven if you receive him. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The end. So, okay, well, I'll start living my life then. I'll start going to church, and I'll start doing good things, and I'll work in Joseph's house, and I'll make sure I'll cross three old ladies across the street every day, and I'll make sure I work in a bakery, and then I'll take it to the homeless, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this. And Jesus is saying, well, all those are really great things, but you already received Jesus Christ. You already received eternal life. You don't need to do more to earn salvation, except for receive him. I don't get that, God. It seems too good to be true. It seems like I need to still be doing something. The scripture says that's what the good news is. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we are not to keep this to ourselves, but why do we keep it to ourselves? Why do we keep the greatest gift? Why am I sharing this? Why do we not do this? It's because, number one reason, is because we are scared. We're fearful. Flat out, the number one reason why people do not share the gospel in their schools, why they don't tell their girlfriends and their boyfriends, why they don't tell their spouses, why they don't bring it up at family reunions, why they don't end up sometimes even inviting people to church, why they don't do all these things, and they say, well, we'll just let the pastor do it, we'll just let the staff do it, we'll just let this person that looks spiritual and has a Bible, let them do it. But me, I'm not going to do it because I am going to be too scared. I am scared of what people are going to say, and the number one reason is fear, and God has nothing to do with fear. But that is why we don't so often, is because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to look at us and say, well, that may cost you your job, and that may cost you your friendship, and that may cost you your family member, and that may cost you this or that or whatever, or time or money or whatever it may be. What's the second thing he mentions? He mentions to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Church, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? We know what the good news is. 93 times it's mentioned in the New Testament. But do you know what? The word kingdom, also that we're supposed to preach, that he said, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached. What is it? Well, 51 times. 51 times the kingdom is mentioned. And Matthew, gospel, just so you know, is a very Jewish type of gospel, the way that they talk about it. And he talks about the kingdom in two different ways. Make sure that you understand that there's two different kingdoms that is mentioned here by Jesus Christ and the disciples. First of all, the kingdom of heaven. It's beyond this earth. It's where God, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are right now. And Jesus is sitting at the right side of God in this particular kingdom. Do you know it? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has in store for those who believe in him. Do you know the kingdom? Do you care about the kingdom? Is that why we're living our life? The kingdom is a place of no more death, of no more weeping, no more sickness, no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There's going to be no more sorrow, Revelation 21:4 says. It's a popular, wonderful verse of comfort during funerals, but let me tell you, let's not wait till the funeral. Let's do right now. Not only is it not that, but if you don't like going to church, you're going to hate heaven. Because this is what we're going to do. And the speaker is going to be a lot better. And the musician, sorry, Sal, is going to be unbelievable. And that was pretty amazing. But you imagine all the angels created singing, and you imagine Jesus Christ as your preacher? Do you imagine when everybody is celebrating right now, when one person hears and receives Jesus Christ, what the sound of heaven looks like and it rejoices? Could you imagine that? The day that you gave your life to Christ, it was a standing ovation in heaven. And the day that you share Christ with other people will be a standing ovation. What are you living your life for? Rewards in heaven as well. If you don't care about it, then you'll live that way. But if your focus is all on eternal things, God, His Word, and believers are the only thing that are going to last forever. Everlasting joy. Don't we want joy? Don't we always want joy? Can you imagine living that way? But I got to work for that, right? No, I just told you. That's the good news. See, God says that your works are like filthy rags. There's absolutely nothing you can do. By Ephesians 2:8-9, it's the grace of God that you are saved, not of your good works, so that anyone can boast. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough, and neither will I. We could sit here all day confessing. And He said, it's done. If you truly accept me as your Lord and Savior, it's done. Now go live for me. The other kingdom is this that Matthew speaks of. It's called the Millennium Kingdom of Earth. How many of you guys know that Jesus will come back to reign on this earth? Y'all know that? If you don't know that, you can go to Revelation 20 or go through all the different parts of the gospel, because 53 times it's either going to talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of earth, that the reign of a 1,000-year reign of the millennium. He's going to come back a second time, and He's going to bring us with Him. Jesus says, I'm going to bring the saints with me. Why is Jesus coming back? Well, He came the first time to redeem us from sin. Do you know what Jesus' name means? Redeemer. Ain't that cool? That's what Jesus' name means. Yeshua, the Redeemer. And the second time He's going to come is to redeem the earth from sin and its rebellion. The millennium reign of 1,000 years, simply put, is a reversal event. It's a reversal of event that happened in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to be a glorious time. It's the earth being restored by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be an amazing event. All throughout Matthew's gospel, it mentions both kingdoms. And I'll be honest with you. Take a good study Bible, take commentaries, listen to different scholars, you can listen to me. But it's not easy to understand all that. And sometimes I don't get all that. I'm learning. I'm growing myself. But until I get into God's Word and really desire to study that, I'm not going to know it. And you know what? I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to get in God's Word. That's why we're having discipleships coming up again. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why it's important that you're discipling or being discipled by someone that knows maybe a little bit more than you. Humble yourself inside of the Lord and let God work in your life with somebody. People need it. And how are they going to draw closer unless you let them in? Listen to Matthew 4:23. Will you back up in your pages? Matthew 4:23, Jesus' mission. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching, listen to that, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness, not just certain kinds that he thought he was probably better at. No, every kind. There wasn't an illness or a sickness or a problem that he could not handle. And in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, about the what? About the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. You see what he's doing? He's redeeming. He's reversing what had happened in the Garden of Eden. If you go five chapters over to Matthew 9:35, let's read what he does here. Matthew 9:35. And these are all hopefully in your notes. You can put in your notes or go back on the website later. Matthew 9:35. And here Jesus travels again through all the towns and the villages of that area. And what is he doing again? He's teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. It's not like he forgot and he just said, let's just add this in a little bit later on. No, this is going on still. It's continuing to happen. This was all about Jesus' life. Remember, he only had 3 years to do this. How long do you got? He was at age 30 when he began his ministry. He died at 33 on that cross. How long do you got? You don't know, do you? I don't know how long I got. And I'm going to spend the rest of my years and however many days I got talking about this, because this is all that matters. Jesus knew the urgency he had, and he had a job to do. He knew it at age 12 when he told his mother, he said, but I must be about my Father's business. And that was at age 12. Guys, sometimes we have to get out of our spiritual diapers and begin to get in God's word and start living for him and do what God is asking us to do. There are too many people in all the churches that are literally sitting in spiritual diapers right now. The immaturity of us, we have to get to the point where we say, I understand, I have a relationship with him. Now what is my job? I can't just continue to sit. I want to play. Last night the Cowboy game was on, and there wasn't one person that probably didn't want to play out there. And 100,000 people watching on. I don't want to be a watcher. I want to be a player. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Why did he do it? Let's keep reading in Matthew 9:36, that next verse. Look at this. Why did he come to earth the first time? Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them, because they were confused. They were weary, depending on your version in the Bible. They were helpless. They were scattered, depending on your version in the Bible. Like sheep without a what? We all need a shepherd. We all need someone to guide us and to watch over us and protect us. Church, you want to know why you should follow Jesus? It's because he loves you. He is your shepherd. He is the one that wants to do all the things he can for you to protect you and guide you and give you an abundant life, John 10:10. And John 3:16, eternal life. Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. Look at this word. I think we may have it. Do we have this word? I'm not going to try to say that. I listened to other people try to say that, and to me, all that was, I was thinking of like an Italian dish. I was hungry then, I'm hungry now, I know you guys are too, and I'm trying to wrap this up a little bit, but that is a very important word. So if you can actually put slagnakizomia in your head, it means compassion. And do you know what? You guys have that. You have compassion. I've seen it in so many of you guys. A compassion for the lost and compassion for people. I've seen it in you. Do you see it in yourself? Are you compassionate like this? Are you this Greek word? Do you have that whole compelling thing that Jesus has of why he came and why he wanted to share and to teach and proclaim? When you see him when he was there with the woman at the well, When you see him when he was there with the woman caught in adultery, did you see it when they healed the paralytic man? Did you see when they were steering the pool up and they took the man out? Did you see when she touched his cloak? When did you see the bleeding woman? Did you see the man that ran all those miles and said, "Can you go and heal my son back there?" He goes, "Oh, he's already healed." What? It took me 5 miles to get over here. He's fine. Why? Because he had compassion, and he has compassion on you. Why was Jesus like this? Because we are confused, and oftentimes we are weary. Why did he do this? Because we're oftentimes helpless, and we're scattered all over the place. And sometimes we're all together, but then sometimes I end up going my own way. You see, you don't see me 24 hours a day, guys. But here's what Troy does every once in a while. I go my own way, where no one can find me, where I can keep things secret. And I decide to go my own way, and Jesus has to come and say, "Okay, I'll be back. I got to go get Knucklehead and bring him back." Do you ever feel like that? So I'm not alone. Thank goodness. How will people see Jesus? How will people hear Jesus? How will people know Jesus? It's through his word, through you. And through the magnificent power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem. There's always a problem. You ever notice that sometimes when you hear something great and then they say, "But," you remember that? Sometimes there's that catch. I always hate the catches. Verse 37, 38. Here we go. Let's read. And here's the verse of the week that Gay shared. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest." Pray to who? The one that is in charge. Who's in charge? Ask him, ask God, ask Christ to send more workers into the fields. Guys, on our staff meetings on Wednesday nights, and when I'm sitting here on certain days in my office, we pray. When Eric and I and Sal and Justin and Nathan are talking, or we're talking to deacons, or we're talking to people within the church, or asking or calling you or bugging you, or you see our phone pull up, or you see Eric's and you hang up, you're like, "I know he's going to ask me to do something." That's because we're about to ask you, do you want to be a part of the harvest? That's why I don't mind Gay sharing and proclaiming for however long she felt like it. It didn't bother me a bit. I was just sitting there back there drinking my water saying, "Go get it, girl." Because that means I don't have to call. Did you hear her? Did you hear the verse from Jesus? One of my favorite books over the years has been this easy read from a guy by the name of John MacArthur. And the book is called 12 Ordinary Men. It's about the disciples. And many of us give excuses that we're not qualified. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're not qualified to share God's word? Or that you could do something within the church? Or maybe that you're not intelligent enough, or maybe you don't know the Bible good enough, or maybe you don't have certain talents or certain spiritual abilities to be used by God. Matter of fact, maybe you're just simply just afraid. Guys, I'm going to tell you this, and I'll tell you this a million more times. There's not a day that I am not sitting there before I get up here sweating it out a little bit. People ask me all the time, "You should be used to this by now. You've done several hundreds of these." There's not a day on Sunday that I'm not sweating it. I would rather walk up humble and depend on the Holy Spirit's power to get me through this each and every Sunday, because to be honest, sometimes we're just scared and we're fearful. What if you reject me? What if you don't like what I have to say? Am I going to see you again? I'll be honest with you, I gave you up a long time ago. I gave you up a long time ago to the Lord. I cannot control people anymore, and neither can you. It is our response and God's ability which makes it the responsibility for all. We can't save anyone. I can't save no one. I'm not that good. I'm not that holy. I'm not that powerful. I don't know this much. All I can do is give it over to God and proclaim His word and see what happens. It's up to the Holy Spirit and that person to choose Him, just like it was for me when Cheryl Fletcher shared Christ with me in 1989, and I said, finally, yes, okay. I said, but, God, if you will change my life. He's just sitting up there laughing. Why did Jesus choose these 12? I know I'm 5 minutes over. Can y'all give me just a couple more minutes? It's not my fault. It's Gay's fault. Why did He choose the 12? She's preaching next week too, by the way. Because He was like no other leader. Why did He choose those people? Because none of them were experienced. None of them were religious leaders. None of them were a rabbi. They weren't a scribe. They weren't a Pharisee. They weren't a Sadducee. They weren't a priest. Instead, He says, I want you, Mr. Fisherman. I would like for you, tax collector that everybody hates. And I would like you, ordinary people that nobody cares about. Yep, all of you, come with me. I'm going to become and I'm going to make you fishers of men. What in the world does that mean? You'll see. And I got 3 years to show it to you. Common, ordinary men that no one would ever expect at all. And you know what? That most, I would say 99.9% of the churches would never hire. There's not a church that would have hired Peter in a second. They would have left him out and said, hey, go do some stuff out there, but you're going to drive people crazy inside the church. You just stay out there in the parking lot. Okay, you're security guard with Mike out there, okay? He's probably listening. Can I share my favorite verse of all time? Matthew 19:26 says this, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever underestimate your past, your age, your gender, your intellect, your spiritual maturity. What God is looking for is availability in you. That's all He's looking for, is for you to just to say yes to Him wherever you are. And if you say no to Him, He's got to go to somebody else that says yes to Him. It's not because He doesn't love you. He's just looking for people that are willing to go and be a worker. And if we're willing to sit in the audience and sit in the out in the stands or never play, we're missing out on the whole point of what His kingdom is all about. And we have to look at our life and say, well, why did we fall in love with Christ in the first place? If He's not radically changing your life, then what is radically changing your life? Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And I love this quote that John MacArthur gave when I was reading this book, and this is what my discipleship is going to be about coming in February. Just a little plug. I hope you come. There are no intrinsically qualified people. That's a great start. God Himself must save a sinner. And then He's got to sanctify them. I'll talk about that in a second. And then He's going to transform them from unqualified into instruments that He can use. This whole idea of sanctified, never forget, it's a nice churchy word, but it simply just means to make you holy. You're in a process of being sanctified, to be made holy, to be set apart for something great, something wonderful. Guys, if I take this off and I start to try to read my notes, I can't. Matter of fact, all you guys are blur. I don't see anything really. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to sanctify these glasses. And then all of a sudden, it's going to improve my sight to be able to see and to be used in the way that they're intended to be used and seen. But if I leave these out, are they being used the way it needs to be used? Don't sit and not be used. So many people are waiting for you, and you're the only person that they're going to let in. I want to close with this. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. The kind of people that God uses. The apostles and you and I today are not extraordinary people because of who we are, but because of who He is in us. There was a guy by the name of William Tyndale. Some of you guys that read about Christian theologians and preachers and scholars, and some of you may have never heard of him. He pioneered the translation of Scripture from Latin into English. A pretty noble thing to be able to do, being able to take the Latin Bible and then change it to English for common folks like us to be able to understand it. But the Pharisee type people back in that day, these high church leaders did not want them to do it. Why? Because they thought it was going to take away from the ecclesiastical powers being able to read it in Latin, to be able to read it in Greek, putting fancy things and making God out bigger and making people out bigger than they really, really are. Not God, but people. But making the word sound holier and better and just almost just like you're in awe of it. And they didn't want that. And Tyndale said, no, we want people to understand it. And when they understand it, then they'll be able to see the power of God. But they didn't like that. And because of that, he was exiled. He had no money. He was persecuted. And later, he was really persecuted. He was strangled to death, and he was torched up like a light in 1536. Why did he do such a thing? Because during that day in the 1530s, he did a survey with all these English pastors and all the people there within the churches, and he asked, does anyone really understand what the word is saying? Does anybody even know who the 12 apostles are? And when he talked to all these English pastors, they're saying, in our church, there's only a few people that could even name three or four of them out of the 12. No one knew who they were because it was all, basically to them, all in Greek. They couldn't understand the language. They didn't even know who they should actually be looking at. You had these Latin people that just said, let's keep it the way it is. Let's glorify these people. Let's make everything out bigger than it is. And William's saying, no, we need to bring it back to earth. We need to bring it back to where everybody can understand who he is. And against their will, he did it anyway. And today, denominations and certain religions will honor, you'll see statues, you'll see glass of all these apostles worshiped higher than even God Almighty. And that's what he was fighting for, is for that not to happen. Jesus Christ chose these men, and he chose us, not for any extraordinary abilities or spiritual superiority, but Jesus chose these men, and he's choosing us today because of our ordinariness. Remember, he has to do the impossible. He wants to do the impossible through you. If you are already so magnificent, then no one would understand the miracle behind it. And that's why he chose the 12. And he courageously died so that he could let the common people know God's truth about this. As I close, John the Baptist was leading the way, paving the way, and he said these words, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." So, do you know the good news? Do you know about the kingdom? Do you know what your job is? Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know your assignment? You got to say yes, or you got to say no. It's not to guilt you in. It's to let you know that God wants to use you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the church for allowing me to be able to share your good news, for staying with me, for listening, for them understanding, and them for them to be great examples for me to be able to follow as well. I thank you for my friends here. I thank you for their trust for me to be able to share your word. And Lord, I thank you that in church world, we might have ran over time, but God, this is the time that we need to build urgency and understanding about where you are. I would rather go 30 minutes over and have one person accept you as their Lord and Savior, and for you to radically change their life and worry about anything else. God, I'm looking out and I have seen each person that is here. And I don't know every single person's needs, and I don't know where every single person stands with you. But I do know this. I know that you love them before they first loved you. And I know that you want to use them in spite of them. And I know that, God, that through each and every one of us, that we have a job and a responsibility, and it's our decision, that you're not going to force us, but it's our decision to say yes to you. For you already said that the harvest is plentiful, but the problem is that the workers are few. We need workers, not to work to earn salvation, not workers to make us look good, but workers to be able to build your kingdom so that people can receive the same thing that we got. I pray that there's not one single person that walks out of this building not understanding that they are the church. This building is not the church, it's the people. And I pray that each person here will take the responsibility and come to you just as they are, to receive you, or to recommit their lives to you, or to say yes to you, or to be able to say, I want a revival. I want a revival right now in my life and in this church. And I want to be the church wherever you take me, in my school, in my workplace. I don't want to settle anymore. I don't want to just be ordinary. I want to be extraordinarily used by you. I want to become a fisher of men. I want to be a sinner saved by grace that works. I don't care if people say I'm a hypocrite. I want them to know that I am a work in sanctification each and every day, and I want to be set apart. This is your time, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work today in their lives and in mine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.